listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. We need to say that every so often. Legally, I guess we're supposed to stop the sermon two or three times and say that, but the radio stations said they would not require that of us, which is good, because it probably wouldn't happen. We are looking in the book of Acts, and you are listening, of course, to the services of First Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Casey Smith. Every week we hear of another person or family who are listening to us on the radio, and that's wonderful, babe. We are looking at the book of Acts, and we are up to Acts 2:42, which is probably going to hold our attention here for a month. And at least, you know, there's so much in it. But and the church continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And so, what does that mean? And we'll be talking about that this morning. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 16. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 16, and then we will be going somewhere else. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, he ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a Ptolemy. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who went there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us. Again, to us, it tells you that Luke is with them now, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, being greatly annoyed or disturbed or upset, finally, I think, you know, I like better than annoyed, because he doesn't hate her, he dislikes the situation. He said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to read your word, to hear what you have to say to us, to contemplate the great mysteries of life and death, to see how the Bible applies to our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, open your word to our hearts, and our hearts to your word. Amen. So the question is, how does the church relate to the people throughout the Roman Empire that it is going to meet? How do they interact with them? What do they have to offer them? How can they help them have better lives? How are their lives going to be happy and fruitful and productive? What is in Acts 2:42 that really helps them? The apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. What does that really offer them? And so I tried to think of someone who would be representative of the kind of people that they're going to meet. And here in this chapter, in verse chapter 16, you have the Philippian jailer, who probably was an important person, and not a brutish person, but not a highfalutin kind of a guy, just a blue-collar kind of a guy. And then you have Lydia, who sells cloth to the stars. And then you have this girl. And it says that the demon that was with her was a python. That's the word. It has wrapped up her spirit, and that she cannot get away, and that she is stuck with that spirit. Who gives her insights? Because, you know, spirits have connections with the spirit world, and they can see what's happening in other places, and give what sounds like, and sometimes is, supernatural knowledge. And so she is stuck. And she is stuck in an awful life. She is always going to be a freak show. She has no friends. She has no parents. Where are her parents and all this? They sold her to these people that are using her. Or they just let her go. Or their parents were the problem. Their wife, she's demon-possessed, because the parents were into awful things. So we imagine this girl, and you know, she's there in an ancient city, and she's rented out for telling the future and all this kind of nonsense. And she has no hope, and she has no future, and she has no family. She has no one on earth that cares for her. You say, well, that has nothing to do with today. Well, yeah, it does. Because there are thousands of people in every community who have no family of their own that cares about them. No person who says, I missed you. I value you. I care about you. There are thousands of people in every community that have had alcohol or drugs or sexual addictions or whatever wrap themselves around their soul. And they are stuck. And they don't know what to do. They have no future. They have no prospects. They have nothing good to look forward to, and no hope of help. Many years ago, I received a phone call from a woman in another nearby community. And she said, I am so depressed. I feel that I am being oppressed by an evil spirit. I don't know where to go. I don't know who to turn to. I can't live this way. Can you help me? Well, of course. You come over, I'll come over to your place. What is it? And then as we talked, she finally said, no, I can't do it. I can't get away from this. And she hung up, and I never did know her name or her address or what was going on with her. Sometime after that, of course, you've heard me mention the girl that came to my office for financial help, who was married to Satan. That we were in service one morning or evening. I don't remember if it was morning or evening. When a woman came in who described herself as a witch, who had practiced spells to hurt people, or to, you know, modify things around her. You know that there are people in this community who say that they can see spirits everywhere, departed dead spirits. They're not dead people. They're spirits pretending to be dead people. But they can see them everywhere they go. So when we talk about this python girl, I'm going to call her, we're talking about people that live around us, that we brush shoulders with at the grocery store, that we know at this community event or that community event, that we have met and care about. What does the Bible have to say to them? How can the Bible help them? Specifically, how can the doctrine of the apostles help them? You know, cults use the Bible, but they misuse it for their own ends. How can the original doctrine of the apostles help the Python girl who's living in Philippi? And how can the original doctrine of the apostles help the Python girls and the Python men living around us today? Let's turn to the book of Romans. Now, we're going to try to do most of this book. You have a handout there, and it will have the 27 points of this morning's message. And no, we're not going to do all of them. Sometimes I have done that, but I'm going to have a little mercy on you today. But I'm going to try to treat briefly the salient points that will help us understand what the church has to offer Python people. And so in Romans chapter 1, let's go ahead and look at verse 21. We'll start there. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful to their Creator, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for each other. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And we could go on, but you get the point. And so if anyone says to you, as was presented to me this last week, that the Bible says nothing about homosexuality, you need to read your Bible again. You have not bothered to read your Bible. But the point is this. Who's Paul talking about? He's talking about Gentiles, unbelievers. Who's he writing to? It's the book of Romans. He's writing to Gentiles who used to be unbelievers. He's writing to Gentiles about Gentiles, and he's just blasting the paint off the barn door, if you will. The heat from his words is just fierce. He is upset. He's offended. How can people misuse people this way? How can older men drag younger men into this? How can older women drag younger women into this? And if you're going to tell me that it just happens naturally, hogwash. I have watched older men recruit younger men. I have seen it with my eyes. So what's he doing? What's his point? His point is that we are sinners. That we're not okay. That we're really not okay. Well, how in the world is that happening? We've had several people in our congregation, at least five, six, or seven, or eight, go in and meet with the doctor, and the doctor has said to them, you have a life-threatening disease, you have a year to live. You have a little while to live. Why in the world would a doctor say something like that? Because he loves them. And he's trying to get the people to understand that this is the time to think about what they're doing. They're eating themselves to death, or they're eating way too many of the wrong foods, or they have contracted a disease that they can't fight, and they need to get serious. And it needs to get serious now. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He is a doctor for these people, and he's saying to them, what you're doing is wrong. It hurts you. It hurts others. It's not okay. It's got to be fixed. And so he's doing this out of love, believe it or not. It doesn't sound very loving, but it is an act of love. To highlight that, let's go to chapter 3 then and read a verse that we all know. Romans 3:23. The first step on the Romans road. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's his summation of chapter 1, Gentiles are sinners. Chapter 2, the Jews are sinners. Now in chapter 3, he's summing that all up. For all have sinned. None of us are as glorious as God is. None of us have his truth and grace. Oh, but let's continue. So often we quote the first verse and forget the second verse. Being made righteous by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God the Father set forth as a propitiation, a payment by his blood, through our faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, so that he could forgive us because our sins had been paid for. God cannot do an unjust thing and to just say, oh, it's okay, it don't matter. That would be unjust. Someone has to pay for that wrong thing. And so what is the point of then of Romans? We have sinned, but we are justified freely. Look at chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him who does not work, he does not work his way to heaven, but he believes on him, God, who justifies the ungodly, his faith, not his good works, not his penance, not his extra prayers, not his rituals, not his ritual prayers, not his membership, not his giving, not his good works at church. His faith is legally placed to his account. That's what that word means there. Look into mine. Legally placed to his account for righteousness. And so the great and wonderful good news of the book of Romans, the doctrine of the apostles, the great and good news of the book of Romans is that though we are sinners, we are justified by our faith through his grace. And that alone, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. That is a wonderful bit of news for that Python girl. Because that Python girl doesn't have to earn God's love, she can't do anything to earn God's love. She can't go find God, she can't buy God's love, she can't do enough certain kinds of prayers or rituals or incense, she can't do any of that. But she can accept Jesus' payment for her sins freely. That she can do. And that is good news. Well, chapter 4 and verse 7 then. We'll jump into verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness. Impute is that word again. Legally accounts righteousness, apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And so we have this concept that is throughout the Bible, the covenant with Abraham, I will bless you and make you to be a blessing. And then we have Psalm 1, blessed is the man. And then we have Psalm 32, blessed is the man who is forgiven. That Python girl now can understand through the apostles' doctrine by reading Romans that she is meant and designed now for blessing. That God has sworn to bless her, to only bless her. You imagine? And there's more to that, of course, but we'll go on. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, made just by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What did we just read? What did that Python girl just read? That God is never at war with her. He is not continuing the fight that she started, that the demon in her started. That when bad things happen to her, it is not part of God fighting her. She never has to worry about that. Why? Because we have peace with God. Now, we may be dingleberries and try to fight God ourselves over stuff. We do that all the time, don't we? But God, I want to be healed. But God, I want to be rich. But God, I want to be an Alpina. Or whatever you think you would like to be. Dawn's been to Alpena, she's wondering what I'm talking about. Python girl knows that she was fighting God for the first 20 years of her existence or whatever. And she says, God's just going to let it go? He's not going to continue the war? He's not going to make me pay? Chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came upon all men, resulting in justification of, and here's the word I wanted out of this verse, life. Jesus said, because I live, you will live. Gave us about 20 statements like that. We do not have to fear death. And the people in our congregation and who are listening today understand that God has promised them life if they are His. That's not in question. Chapter 7, verse 15. Now here's an interesting one. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I want to do, I don't practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. Now, isn't that an interesting verse? What's Paul just say? He says, you know, as a Christian, I want to do right all the time. I don't want to ever have a bad thought. I don't want to ever look at a pretty girl the wrong way. I don't want to ever worry about money too much. I don't want to ever be bitter towards somebody. He says, but the things I want to do, I don't do very well. And the stuff I hate, that's what I end up doing. So the Christian life can be frustrating. But when Christians who have a holy God living in them do wrong things, that's very frustrating for them. Now, what's the Python girl think when she reads this verse? You know what she thinks? I know what she thinks is I'm her. The Python girl reads this verse and says, oh, man, wow, you mean everybody has this problem? You mean I'm not weird? That I'm still tempted by sin and that I still have a bad thought and I still want to do wrong things? Wow! See, She needed to hear that. And all of the Gentiles written about in chapter 1 needed to hear that, because many of them are going to come to Christ. And many of them are going to have wrong desires later on. They needed to hear Paul say, you know, it is frustrating, and sometimes I'm disappointed with myself. But chapter 8, but there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have Paul's admission of frustration, because though he's been born again by faith, though he has the Spirit of God living in him, he is frustrated by his propensity to yet sin, but he knows that he will never be condemned for that sin. He is free of condemnation. That's what the word saved means, by the way. The word saved means safe. And the Bible applies the word saved and safe to us. Look at chapter 8 and verse 33. Who, this is the Python girl reading this, remember. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect, Python girl? It is God who justified you. Verse 34. Who can condemn you, Python girl? It is Jesus who died for you. He was raised for you. Right now he's at the right hand of God making intercession for you. Verse 35. So, Python girl, who can separate you from the love of Christ? And he goes through the list. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing ever. Look at chapter 3 and verse 24 again. Just to remind ourselves, being justified. We are justified. How? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And so the Python girl, the Mary Magdalene, the Luke 7 prostitute, Matthew, the tax collector, all could say together in chorus, you mean that my sins are just past? That though I'm not, still not perfect, I pay nothing for my sin? That Jesus paid it all for my sin? You mean that? That really how it is? Well, chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself now bears witness with our spirit that we are, Python girl, children of God. This girl had no parents, or those parents had sold her, or those parents had led her into sin themselves. Those parents had not protected her, they had not stuck by her, they had not cared about her, and they're out of the picture. And she goes from that to, God is my Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God now. And if we're children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Python girl, you are the child of God. God's Spirit is in you, leading you to joy, peace, kindness, empathy, godliness, goodness, grace, peace. Well, chapter 12, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. Prophecy even talks about the gifts. Coming down here, verse 10, verse 7, our ministry, let us use it, our ministry. He who teaches and teaching, he who exhorts and exhortation. What did she just read here? everyone in the church has a spiritual gift by which God can help us help others. That God not only doesn't hate the Python Girl anymore, but that God wants the Python Girl to help him help others. That he wants her to partner with him in ministry. That she is going to teach Sunday school, or sit in the nursery, or be a janitor, or talk to her neighbors, or be part of a women's sewing circle, whatever it is that she does. That she has a place in God's family, and that place is ministering as God, in His Spirit, works through her to help other people. What a difference. She has gone from scaring people to blessing people. That was the promise to Abraham that is now fulfilled in a Gentile demoniac. I will bless you and help you to become a blessing to others. And here now she reads that God is determined to bless her, and that he wants to bless others through her. She is a vehicle for blessing. What a way to give somebody. Well, I'll say that in a second. I will just add this. Romans chapter 12 is not talking about the pastor. It's not talking about the elders. And it's not talking about the bishops. They're included here, but it's talking about every single member of the church. That is the glory and the beauty of a healthy church, that they all are doing these things. Or whatever it is that they're doing, they're all doing these things. Well, chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, receive each other as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers of the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. She is now a worshiper of God. Chapter 15, verse 6. That you might with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. She has become a priest of God. Chapter 16, verse 14. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. You are part of the family now. You are no longer alone. Not only do you have Lydia and the Philippian jailer and his children and Lydia's servants, and you have the other people who joined the church, but you have brothers and sisters in other communities. You're not by yourself anymore. There are people who care about you, people who will take you in, people who are praying for you right now, people who love you. Personally, there in Philippi, and of course, corporately. So all the people around us, the Python people around us, have here a letter. This sounds like a legal brief, a legal document. Which it kind of is. This is the legal justification for God forgiving us. But guys, this is so much more. This is soul food for everyone who comes to Christ, for everyone who becomes a Christian. This, every verse in Romans and the New Testament and the Old Testament is meant to be part of God's love letter to you. It is God's, it is every verse, I don't care what's talking about. There's some hard things in the Old Testament. There's some hard things in the New Testament. Every verse is either saying, you have sin that you've got to deal with, you're sick, you need a doctor, or it's saying, you have accepted the doctor, now this is what he wants to do for you. And so the Bible then, the apostles' doctrine, answers all of the questions of the Python girls who come to Christ. What if I sin again? What if I've already done terrible, awful, amazing sins? Is there hope for me? What if I'm not perfect after I become a Christian? What if I fail tomorrow? What will the church do for me? What does God expect of me now? What does he expect of me in daily life? What can I expect from God now? All of the questions that a convert would have, the Bible has answered, and in particular, of course, here in Romans chapters 1 through 16. So the book of Romans, the apostles' doctrine, offers the Python girl and you and everyone you know a redefinition of self. On that sheet that I gave you, there are 27 new definitions of you. That's what Romans is for. 27 new definitions. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was a lost sinner, now I am justified. I was at war with God, now I'm at peace with God. You read the list. And so that you can, anyone can take the book of Romans and work through the language and the big words and maybe get it in a different translation and understand what God is saying. Understand that they're not who they used to be. That girl who was married to Satan told me one time, I read in a book, after I led her to the Lord, she told me, I read in the book about the southern people in America who are married to Satan. And there used to be 8, and now there's only 7. I said, well, what happened to that 8th one? She said, he doesn't live there anymore. She had redefined herself. She had redefined everything about herself. She had a new God. She had a new future. She had a new past. It's done. She has a new hope and a new prospect. She has everything new. She has a new world because God reached into this world and gave her the doctrine of the apostles, the book of Romans, to say to her, let's start over. You are not bound by the past. She has a new family. She has security. She is at peace with him. And so we live in joy. Chapter 5 and verse 2, we live in joy. Now listen, you can't write better doctrine than this. And neither can anybody on earth. No church, no cult, no organization has any right to try to rewrite any of this or to replace any of this. Because this is from God for you to meet your needs. You cannot replace it with man-made things. You have no business. Are you a Python girl? Python man? Has your spirit been wrapped up with drugs or alcohol or bitterness or addictions or party life? You know, party life can drive you crazy. Party life can destroy your happiness. Take the step. Call out to God. you can start over. That is the point. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, your wonderful commitment to us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the salvation that changes our whole world, all of our relationships, all of our purposes and values. Heavenly Father, we pray, call folk to yourself. Help them to understand the wonderful offer of a new start. We pray, Heavenly Father, for ourselves, that we will learn to live in these wonderful, amazing truths. Not let the things of the world get us down. Let not the bills get us down, or the family relationships get us down, or the doctor's reports get us down. Help us to live here. This apostle's God. In Christ's name.